So this morning, as we think about Yab and that theme that we had in Yab of love, there was one moment in particular that just stood out to me as I think a perfect example of God's love for his people. And that is the scene that we've read about this morning in John 21 when Jesus cooks breakfast on the beach for the disciples and Peter comes and has a conversation with Jesus. And that's what we're going to think about this morning for a little while. But before we get to that, just let me ask you maybe a question. I wonder, have you ever gone back to a place where you once had a failure? Have you ever messed up somewhere? Maybe it was some steps that you once fell up, like I did at New Horizon one year, fell up the steps at the ticket office in front of about 60 people. It was embarrassing. And you've gone back, and when you go back, you kind of remember when it all happened. Maybe it's a building where you once maybe failed an exam or a test, and every time you see that building, you're reminded of what happened. Or maybe it's a friend's house where you accidentally let slip about a surprise party that was coming up, and every time you were back at their house, you kind of remember, oh, remember that time I messed up and I gave the surprise away. This morning I'm going to tell you about a place where I once had a failure. So let me tell you the story. I was on my driving test, so you can tell how the first one went. I did not pass. But here's what happened. It was going okay so far. I mean, my first test, I wasn't confident that I was passing, but at that point I was kind of pretty sure I wasn't terribly failing, so it could have gone either way. So far, I had a 3-point turn, which was a personal favorite of mine, so I really enjoyed that one. I'd had a reverse into a car parking space, which wasn't my best, but I think I'd done it not too bad. And so I knew there was one more maneuver still to come. So we began heading towards a housing estate. And as we pulled into this housing estate, we came to a corner, and the driving instructor, the test person said, okay, when you come past this corner, I want you to stop, reverse round the corner. So as he said that, my mind kind of went back to all of those driving lessons I'd had, and I kind of thought to myself, okay, well, what do I have to do in order to do this well? And so I began to put into place everything that I had been taught, and I started slowly moving, reversing into that corner. And as I was going round, I looked into my wing mirror and I spotted that my wheel was on the white line. So I knew from that very moment, you touch the white line, you're not going to pass your driving test, I failed. And it was just a horrible feeling. So 1 month later, I got back to it, fast forward to the next month, and I was determined this time, I'm going to learn from my past mistakes, I'm going to get it this time. And so, as I'm going through my driving test again, it's going not too bad. It's going pretty okay. But again, I know there's one more maneuver. And as I think that in my head, we begin to pull into this housing estate. And my mind goes, you've definitely been here before. And so as I look around at the houses, I realize we're back to that housing estate where I failed my last test. And as I realize that, my mind starts to go, well, surely he's not going to make you go to the same. What are the odds that a different driving instructor is going to take you back to that place where you failed last time? No way is this going to happen. And as I had that thought, his voice met my ears and he said, okay, whenever you get past this corner, exact same corner, I want you to stop. I want you to reverse around the corner. And at that very moment, all of these different thoughts kind of flooded my mind. And that's whenever the little voice in your head starts saying things like, oh, remember last time when you really badly failed this? You're going to hit the white line again. You're not going to pass this test. It's going to go the same way as it did before. Do you know what? Are you even sure you want to drive? Are you really ever going to be good enough to pass this test? All of these doubts, all of these thoughts flooded my mind. Thankfully, I was able to compose myself enough to reverse around that corner well without touching the lines, and I passed that time. But that story sticks in my head because I think every single person in this building this morning has had those moments in life where you've had those thoughts when faced with the memory of something that you've done in the past, of some way that you've messed up, You have those thoughts of doubts. And even whether you're a Christian or someone who rarely considers the things of God, we all have that common occurrence with our hearts and our minds. We look back, we think about our faults and our failings, and sometimes, in fact, most of the time, it leaves us questioning things. You know, we look back and go, well, I know what I've done in the past. Does God actually really love me? Is there any way that I can make up for that mistake in the past? I mean, if God knows me, well, then he knows what I'm like. He knows those thoughts I have. He knows the things I think about others. And if God knows that, well, does God want anything to do with me at all? In those moments of doubt, shame, guilt, and fear, we have a really important choice to make. Will we choose to believe that our actions rule us out of God's grace? Or will we trust that God is bigger than our failures, bigger than our sin, and able to transform us by his grace? Hopefully this morning, as we look at this moment in Peter's life, we're going to see that God has amazing grace for all of us, and that there is hope even when we failed. So let's think a little bit about Peter. Peter was one of the disciples who was the closest to Jesus. If you had to choose a disciple that you wouldn't expect to let Jesus down, Peter would probably have been the one guy that you would have counted on. You'd have picked Peter. You'd have thought he is the one dependable person. He's never going to fail Jesus. Because Peter was solid. Every time we see him in the Bible, you know, he seems like a pretty confident, solid, trustworthy guy. Peter was solid, so when Jesus told him that he would disown him three times, he immediately responded with some really bold words. Jesus said, look, you're gonna deny me three times. Peter replies with these words. He says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Peter was confident. There's no way, God, I'm gonna mess up. There's no way I'm gonna let you down. He seemed confident that he would be able to remain faithful to Jesus. He was sure that he'd be able to keep himself from messing up. But of course, Jesus knows better. Jesus knows that sin is real, that sin is more powerful in our lives than often we can appreciate. Even people like Peter, that bold, confident disciple, even he was vulnerable to sin and temptation. And so that very night, we find things go just as Jesus had said. You can read the account later in Luke 22, but Peter does. He denies Jesus three times. He denies knowing Jesus. He denies being one of his followers. And eventually, he denies even knowing what they're talking about. So two things I want us to see this morning. The first is this. I want to see the fall of Peter. Peter did deny Jesus. He did fail. What caused this great sin? Well, I think the passage in Luke 22 gives us two ideas of what might have happened. First of all, it may be that Peter was afraid of the crowd turning against him. As everybody began to talk about who this guy Jesus was, as they begin to question, you know, we've heard what people have said about him. Is he really the Savior? Is he the Messiah? Or is he just this troublemaker? Do we just want to get rid of this guy? And so as the crowd is kind of split, suddenly Peter is surrounded by people that maybe don't believe the same about Jesus that he does. And so he feels that peer pressure. He feels people looking at him. And sadly, the same temptation is very real for us as well. We live in a culture that's becoming more and more difficult to be a Christian and more hostile towards our faith. And so even I don't always openly talk about being a Christian. Why? Well, sometimes I'm afraid that I won't be able to articulate what I believe well enough if people ask me. Sometimes I think that if people know I'm a Christian, well, they're going to treat me differently. They're going to look down on me. And they might even have some questions that I will struggle to answer. In a world where we really want to be part of the in crowd, where we want to be liked and respected, it can be very hard to be open about our faith. There are many times as Christians when we don't practice what we preach because it's easier just to hide the fact that we trust in Jesus. Every day we come across people from all sorts of backgrounds and beliefs, and sometimes the easiest option is just to keep things quiet. But the issue is that every time we're disobedient, every time we fall into that temptation to be more concerned about the way others see us than concerned about living for God, we make the same mistake that Peter did. We deny him in the things we do, but also in the things we don't say or do as well. So perhaps he was on the wrong course. His goal was wrong. He was focusing too much on the crowd and not enough on Jesus. But the second thing might be the fact that he wasn't close enough to Jesus. Maybe he wasn't as strong in his faith as he once thought. In Luke 22, 54-62, we see this verse. So they arrested him and they led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. I think those words are important because it may be that maybe Jesus wasn't as good on his own as he once thought. He might have been confident that he would never let Jesus down, but perhaps he was trusting in himself just a little bit too much and not depending on Jesus. If we want to be Christ's followers in a difficult world, well then we need to learn to be close to Jesus, to lean on him instead of on ourselves. We may be weak, but he is the one who is strong. And so that's why we are told to abide in Christ, and he will abide in us. Perhaps it is that Peter was a little bit too independent and he had forgotten just how much he needs Jesus. I think that's the same temptation that we have many times as well. Peter failed. He wasn't as good as he thought he was. And I think when we think about ourselves, we can come to the same conclusions. Often we have messed up. Often we focus too much on other people and not enough on what God wants. Often we give in to peer pressure, to temptation, and we sin. But there's good news for us when we do that, because there was good news for Peter. What do we do when we realize just how much we have failed? What do we do when we realize actually we have denied Jesus in our words, in our actions? Well, we're going to move to that fire as Jesus was led to be questioned. We're going to move from that fire where Peter denied him to another fire on a beach where we'll see hope for all of us. We have the fall, but thankfully we also have the restoration. There's no doubt that Peter was thrilled beyond words when he saw that Jesus was alive. But as far as Peter was concerned, he believes that God could never really trust him again. It's likely that on that seashore, Peter was having doubts. He was having maybe a crisis of faith. His faith was wobbly because he knew all too well that he had failed his Savior. He decided there's nothing left for him to do after failing Jesus, so he returns to what he's familiar with. He goes back to the old way of life, to fishing, returning to what he did before he even met this incredible man, Jesus. After all, he knows how to fish. There's something dependable about fishing, something he can be sure that he can do well without messing up and disgracing himself. So he goes back to the old way of life. And this encounter in John 21, it shows us how Jesus deals with Peter as he's in the midst of those doubts, of those feelings of guilt and shame. It's almost as if Jesus takes Peter back to the moments when he failed him, to those moments when he denied him. I'm sure as Peter came to the beach, as he saw Jesus standing, cooking by the fire, as he looked at the flames, what took him back to that night when he was around a fire. People asked him, "Do you know this man?" And he said, "No." As he smelt that smell of smoke, probably took him back to that place where his greatest failure had happened. And so I'm sure his heart sank. Then comes the question from Jesus, the same question three times. Jesus addresses each time that Peter had failed him with the same question, "Do you love me?" If I'd have been Peter, I would have felt absolutely terrible at this point. I would have thought to myself, "Okay, Jesus, I can see what you're doing. Three questions, you know, three times I failed you. I know that I really messed up. I'd feel absolutely awful." But Jesus wasn't doing it to increase that feeling of guilt and shame in Peter's life. He was doing it so that he could deal with each sin. Jesus didn't want to beat him up or humiliate him. He didn't plan to throw his failure in his face. He knew that Peter had wept bitterly and punished himself. You see, divine sadness about sin, it's a good thing. Because whenever we grieve over our sin, it always leads us back to the one who is able to do something about it. Usually, when we're facing the times that we've failed, the times that we've sinned, we deal with it in maybe two different ways. First of all, we either maybe ignore that sin, we pretend that it's not as bad as people say, or we dwell on it and we just can't let go of those times when we failed. Either way, whether you ignore it or whether you think about it too much, it's not going to lead us to a place where our sin gets dealt with. If we want to deal with sin, we need to be honest about it, but then we need to come and focus and trust in the one who is able to deal with it. A.W. Pink once said this. He said, after grief for sin, there should be joy for forgiveness. It's good to confess our sins. It's good to realize that on our own, we're not good enough. But it shouldn't lead us to guilt and shame and living as if there's no hope. It should lead us to joy, because in Jesus, we have the one who is able to deal with our sin, to restore us, to transform us so that we can live for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 shows us that. Verse 10 says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. Because Jesus saw that Peter had sincerely repented, he was practical and he simply focused on what he should do from now on. For Peter, because he had confessed his sin, because he had grieved over his sin, because he had come to Jesus, the past was over. It was dealt with. He didn't have to live in the guilt and the shame anymore. Instead, he could think about the future that he had in Christ. He could look forward with hope and forgiveness. And it's the same for us as well. The Bible tells us that when we come to Christ, when we put our faith in him, we're set free, we're justified, we're made right, so that when God looks at us, he no longer sees that sin, that guilt, that shame. He sees the sacrifice that Jesus made. He sees perfection, and we're adopted into God's family. He doesn't treat us the way we deserve to be treated. He shows us his amazing grace. He gives us a hope and a future. And we all need that, because the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. We've all been like Peter in our lives. We've all denied Jesus in some way. At some point in our lives, we've betrayed the one that we should give our lives to. And we all often face those temptations to give in to peer pressure, to follow our own desires, to live for the approval of others instead of God's. We all are tempted to choose our own way over his. And when we realize that, as the weight of that sin sinks in, Jesus doesn't want us to dwell on it, to let it hold us down, to have a burden placed on us. He wants us to bring it to him, to be honest, to confess it, and then to find hope in Jesus, the one who came to take our sin from us, the one who came to give us life at its very best. And that is the good news of the gospel. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he came to die for us. Jesus saw our sin, he predicted our betrayal, and he still made a way for us to be restored, to become children of God. And the best news of all, well, like with Peter, Jesus pursues us until the very end. He finds us in our old habits, and he meets us in our grief, in our shame, in our sin. And out of his unconditional love for us, Jesus gives us countless second chances. What was once dead, Jesus is able to restore. What was once lost, he is able to renew. And where we're weak, Jesus makes us strong. When we feel him, his love never fails us. Because of his amazing grace, we can have hope for our future. Let's pray. Let's give thanks for that now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you for that message of good news, God, that Jesus did come so that he could deal with our sin. God, he didn't come so that he could point fingers and make us live in guilt and shame and burden us with all the ways we have messed up. God, he came to take that sin upon himself so that he could deal with it and so that we might have a fresh start when we put our trust in Jesus. I pray for all those, God, this morning who have things come into their minds, times that they've messed up, maybe people that they've fallen out with, maybe things they've said that they now regret. God, we all have those sins in our lives. And I pray this morning, God, you would give us the space to come before you, to confess them, And I thank you, God, that we can move from confession and sorrow, God. We can move to joy and hope because of Christ. Help us to do that, Father, this morning, to find that joy in forgiveness for life in all of its fullness found in Jesus. We pray this all in his name. Amen.